19. But now we all have heard about viruses. It is a word that we all become very familiar with. There are different types of viruses. If you own a computer or use one, you are probably familiar with the word virus or antivirus software. Every computer that connects to another computer, or computers via internet or via cable or download, needs protection against virus. Antivirus software programs scans your computer to find and to remove all viruses, malware, spyware, adware, and any other ware that is there to destroy your computer. When you scan your computer for viruses, this program may tell you that it found some possible threats to your computer, some corrupted files. And then the software tells you that those files need to be quarantined. There are viruses that can do nasty things to your computer. In the year 2000, some of you are too young even to know about it, but some of us, we remember the year 2000. In the year 2000, the world was in panic because a virus was going on. And they named the virus W2K.INFIS.4608, which means World 2000 Information System 4608. The media at that time told everyone that this virus was going to cause disasters all over the world. Nuclear plants, power plants, hospitals were all going to be affected by this virus. The computers would not function. We would not have electricity in cities like New York, in major cities. So there was panic. Everybody was afraid. So many companies immediately started to create antivirus software. Many companies sold billions of dollars because the population was overwhelmed with fear. But if you owned a Macintosh computer, you were safe. You had no risk. Anyone who had an older system like MS-DOS or Windows made by Microsoft were at risk, a high risk. Do you know why the old systems were at risk and the young system Macintosh was not? It's because the old had an open door for developers. And because of that, they became more vulnerable to attack. But the young system, the Apple, Macintosh, was a closed door type of software of system. So they were more safe from this kind of virus. But only few people had owned Macintosh at that time. Only 23% of the entire people that I own the computer. The majority were old systems, MS-DOS and Windows, and they were all vulnerable. Sounds familiar? It looks like the media is up again doing exactly the same thing. Today, they talked, they caused panic. They are telling that millions and millions will die, and society becomes very scary and fear is all there. So people go to the stores, buys everything, toilet paper and food and everything else. There is panic because there is a virus, an invisible, deadly virus loose, COVID-19. It was named COVID-19 because it's coronavirus, December 19, the year when it was named. We are living during this some strange times, very strange times. But there's nothing new under the sun. Pestilence has been around since Adam and Eve invited sin into this world. There are many drastic regulations at the present time, trying to contain this disease, as they did in the past, they are doing now, and they'll be always until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, always effort to try to contain the destroyer. The media is telling us today that half of the population of the world is under quarantine, lockdown. There are many, they are on quarantine because the government imposed quarantine. Others are self-quarantined. And yet, as we see on the media, as we walk on the streets, there are some that are completely disregarding, like they are vulnerable, nothing's gonna happen to them. And those that sometimes are what makes this whole crisis even worse, because they are careless. We all invited to be careful. Why? Because there are two types of fears out there. There is a fear of getting sick, and there is the fear that we may bring home to our loved ones that same virus that we are trying to avoid to catch. The governments of the entire world are quarantining the healthy people as well as the sick ones. So what is quarantine anyway? It's a word that some people cannot barely even pronounce. What is the quarantine? What is the meaning of this word? So let me give you some idea. The word quarantine actually means 40. Quarenta means 40. It was first used as a policy in the year 1377. 643 years ago, it was used to keep some sheep, ships that was stricken by plague out from coming to the port. They were kept for 40 days to make sure that no one will be bringing in any disease on land. On the 1660s, time period, shipping was suspended for carrying disease and were kept in isolation on the 1600s. From the Italian 40 giorni, which literally means 40 days, that means that from that time on, there always the word quarantine, it was associated with the word isolation. In today's context, the word quarantine most of the time is using to refer to isolation. Isolation quarantine help to protect the public, to prevent exposure to people who has or may have a contagious disease. Isolation separates the sick with a contagious disease from other people so that not everybody gets sick. Quarantine separates the and restricts the movement of people who were exposed or may be exposed to a contagious disease, or you becoming sick, or may become sick. Now, where does the quarantine concept come from? Because we know that until 200 years ago, people did not even know that it was a virus exist. Nobody even knew throughout the ages anything about virus. But there was a particular group of people that received a special instruction about how to contain virus, even though they did not know that even virus existed. Of course, the Bible mentions many situations in Israel where laws of cleanliness and purification were introduced by God to protect his people from virus, from diseases. Diseases that were killing other people were not even present in Israel's camp. People started noticing, all the nations started noticing, there was something special about Israel. Even though it was a nomad group, that was not highly educated, but they have been taught principles that will keep them healthy and keep them safe from all the disease of the other nations around them. These are called the Levitical laws. If you take time, especially this time of quarantine, to read the book of Levitical, you'll be able to understand how God brought deep scientific knowledge to that people over there in the desert and how to keep them safe. Those Levitical laws specifically address touching the dead, contact with different diseases, procedures, how to handle food or different situations to avoid contamination. God taught his people the best practice of quarantine. It's not surprised that everyone who really knows God knows how to take care of themselves physically and spiritually. A plague called the Black Plague, also known as the bubonic plague, killed more than 25 million people around the world on the early 1300s. But there's something interesting that happened back then. When everybody and everywhere, nations, people were dying because of this plague, the Jewish people in Europe that followed the biblical principles of quarantine, they experienced no contamination, and they were none of them were sick. This was great. Instead of the world look at these people and learn from them, it says, whatever is working for them, we must practice. Now they did just the opposite. Led by the Roman church, they start persecuting the Jewish people. They started blaming that this plague was caused by the Jewish people. Because you see, look, everybody else is dying, but not them. So maybe they are the one who called this plague upon us. And so they start to arrest, persecute, and killing the Jewish people just because they were healthier than they were. Every time there is panic, people usually use their worst instincts and worst judgments. They blame others. They are careless, but they blame somebody else. It's always somebody else's fault. Here's the most basic principles of biblical and secular quarantine laws. When you have any symptoms, you ought to quarantine yourself. You ought to stay away from others. But if you do not have any symptoms, still you must be cautious, because that's what the law of God teaches us. We are not in this life for ourselves. We are here as part of a community. Whatever we do, whatever decision we make, affects other people. When people are going public right now, we can see that some people are very careful. They are concerned about themselves, and by that, they are helping others also. But we see people that are very careless. It's like they are immortal. Nothing's going to happen to them. Usually, those are the first ones who become victims of this invisible virus. I'd like to ask you, if you have opportunity, to open your Bibles in Psalms 26, verse 6. I'm fascinated with this text because it's simple, but it gives us a beautiful understanding about what is going on right now. It says like this: I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. You see, this text tells me that even when I come before the altar of God, we must have clean hands. In the Bible, hands is a symbol of our actions. And so when we say that we come before God with clean hands, what it means is that I analyze all that I have done before I come to God. It's very important for me to understand that I must present myself before God with clean hands. I need to be clean before I stand before the Lord. And that's exactly what we find in Exodus chapter 30, verse 18, 19, and 20. He says, you shall also make a laver, a tank, a water tank, like of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Verse 19 says, and Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister. For them to offer offering before the Lord, they shall wash their feet and their hands. And then the three last words, it says, lest they die. Impurity cannot come before the Lord. And what the Bible teaches us, not only God taught the people to be clean as they relate to each other, but God said also, you must be clean before you come to me. It's like God saying, I don't want your virus. I don't want you to be contaminated by virus. I don't want anyone that serves me not to be clean. Cleanness has much to do with quarantine. Quarantine is a process of purification. In Judaism, there are many, in the Bible, we see many times there are some extremes. But there is something very beautiful if we look closely to the practice of Judaism. Halakha, I hope I'm pronouncing this correct, is a custom, is a Jewish custom from the Talmud. It talks about how many times or how when the Jewish people were motivated, even instructed, to wash their hands. First, number one, they were told to wash their hands before and after they eat. Interesting. Not only they were asked to wash their hands before they eat, but also after they eat. Another one, the number two, is that everyone was required to wash their hands when they woke up in the morning. How many people wash their face before they wash their hands? You know, you have to wash your hands before you wash your face, before you touch your face, before you touch your food, before you touch anything. When you wake up, the Jewish custom was wash your hands. You know, as we sleep, we touch our face, we touch many parts of our body. It is very wise for us. And that was part of their custom. Also, of course, a very obvious one, after you use the toilet, you must wash your hands. Number four, before you eat karpas in a Passover. Karpas is a kind of vegetable that you eat in a Passover. It says, before you touch that vegetable, the Passover, you must wash your hands also. And I find the most interesting, of course, is the number five and the last one. Every single time before you want to pray, you must wash your hands. Interesting that not only now they were talking about Aaron and the priest at the church and the sanctuary, they need to wash their hands and their feet. But then the Jewish people taught everyone, before they approach God, they must wash their hands. How much beautiful, how much safer would be today if we use some of those beautiful customs, some cleanliness customs, to keep ourselves protected against viruses and infections and diseases. So biblically speaking, 40 means time for repentance, which is a spiritual cleanness, newness of life, preparation, self-examination, again, cleanness, transformation, time to deliverance, escape from bondage, nourishment, growth, and finally, personal fulfillment, redemption, and salvation. That's all the meaning of 40 means in the Bible. Let me give you some examples. There are more than 140 occasions when 40 is used in the Bible. But let me just give you a very short list. Here are some of them. In Genesis, right in the beginning, it talks about the flood. The book of Genesis tells us how the whole world was destroyed with water. In Genesis 7:12, it says, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. After the, also in Genesis, talk about after Jacob died in Egypt, the Egyptians spend 40 days embalming his body. After Moses killed the Egyptian, according to Acts 7:23, he was 40 years old. He fled to Midian, which was one of the descendants of Abraham with Keturah. And there he married the daughter of a priest of the Most High. There he spent another 40 years. And then the Lord appeared to him and sent him on a mission to deliver the people of Israel. And he spent the last 40 years of his life leading the people of Israel. We can read that in Acts 7:30, and also about when Moses died. He was 120 years old with a perfect eyesight, perfect health. Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. Let me just call attention to one fact here that you may not notice. Moses had three periods of 40 in his life. The beginning years, the cleansing years, the 40 years of the desert, and then the 40 years in preparation for him, his resurrection, because Moses was taken after he died, he was resurrected and taken to heaven. The Bible also talks about Moses preparing himself, purifying himself, Exodus 24:18, before he received the Ten Commandments. And you remember how he came down from the mountain shining like a light. Moses also went before the Lord to intercede as a mediator in behalf of the people of Israel. And he stayed 40 days and 40 nights, Deuteronomy 9:18-25. The law is very specific about the maximum of lashes a man can receive as punishment for any crime. It sets the limit to 40, Deuteronomy 25, verse 3. The Bible talks about, we all know about the Israelites, spies that were sent into the land for 40 days to spy, Numbers 13, verse 25. The Israelites, because they rebel against God, they wander in the desert for 40 years, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, all the way to 5. Before Samson delivers of Israel, Israel served the Philistines for 40 years, Judges 13, verse 1. And then one day, a huge Philistine came before another big man, Saul, and taunted them and defied them, spoke against God. And he did this for 40 days until a young shepherd, when Goliath looked at him, even he laughed. Is this what you sent to battle me? And David said, because you have defiled our Lord, today is the last day for you. And you know what happened. A tiny little boy, a shepherd, with a rock, destroyed a giant that has been insulting God and his people for 40 days. That was his last day. When Elijah fled from the she-devil, I call Jezebel, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. 1 Kings 19, verse 8. And then the Bible also talks about the three kings of the United Kingdom of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon. Each one of them ruled Israel for 40 years. The Bible used 40 as a generation to identify a generation for 40 years. Now, when something unique happened to the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus was presented in the temple 40 days after his birth. In Luke 2, verse 22, it says, "Now when the days of her purification," means Mary, "according to the law of Moses," in Leviticus it talks about the 40 days, "were completed, they brought him," Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So what happened is that the law will keep him for 40 days and his mother for 40 days, and then he will be brought to the temple. The priest will examine him to see if he's healthy and everything else. And the parents will tell him what is his name. And so the parents told the priest, his name is Yahshua ben Yosef, which means Yahshua, son of Joseph. And that's how he was registered on the temple. At that time, they will offer an offering, and then Mary and the boy will be sent home. This was the first purification ceremony that Jesus was exposed to. Then he grew. One day he went to his second purification ceremony, another 40 days and 40 nights. Just after he was baptized, he went to the desert and he spent 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. And then there is a third, just like Moses, three periods of 40. Also, before he ascended to heaven, Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection with his brand new church. So 40, 40, and 40, just like Moses. Here is 40, three periods of 40, and Moses has three periods of 40 as his life, his 120 years of life also. The number 40 also appears in prophecies. You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, 29, verse 11 to 13. Also, Jonah talks about 40 days for Nineveh to repent. So they had 40 days to purify themselves, or destruction was going to come upon them. Any careful student of scripture will notice that the number 40 is all over the Bible. And in most, if not every single circumstance, is talking about a period for purification. A professor and writer tell us in one of his books that he wrote 12 books, this professor. He tells an experience that he went through with his wife. He wrote, "Some years ago, when Gail," which is his wife, "and I," he said, "we bought an old abandoned New Hampshire farm. Their plan was to build a wonderful house. They called that house the Peace Lodge." He said, "We found the site that we want and we wish to build our country home." But then they noticed there were huge rocks and boulders in the land. It was going to take a lot of hard work to clear it all out. The first phase of the cleaning process was very easy. Why? Because the stones were big. You know, the boulders were big, rocks were big, so it was easy to see them and to grab them and take them out. So that went fast. And when they were gone, he began to see, he said, that there were a lot of smaller rocks. So they got to go too. And after hard work, they're all gone. But when he cleared all this, they noticed something else. They noticed that the place was filled with stones and pebbles, things that they have never seen before. But now they notice, oh, it's too much work. This is going to be harder, much harder than they have planned, and will cost much more than they can ever imagine. But after all that they have done, they decided, we must go on. We must continue. We must finish the work. So they invested their time, their energy, and they would take little by little all the stones, all the little pebbles, until the land was completely cleaned. Now they were able to plant fruit trees, grass, and turn that place like a paradise. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we come to Christ and we realize that there are a lot of stones in our path. Sometimes we think that it's going to be too hard, and we keep removing stones. We keep removing stones just to find out there is another stone. And when we think that all is clear, that now we can actually build our spiritual life, and then we find out there are pebbles still in our path. It looks like the process never ends. And it's very sad that many people, after they have removed all the boulders, all the rocks, they give up. We cannot give up, brothers and sisters. Nothing can distract us from our mission. We need to build our own peace lodge. We need to continue cleaning the land. We need to keep removing the stones little by little, but we should never stop removing the stones. John Flavel, from the 1600s, he was an English pastor, a Presbyterian pastor. He wrote this. He said, "It is easier to cry against 1,000 sins of somebody else than to kill one of our own." Sometimes the reason why we don't finish the work in our own lives is because we are too preoccupied with the stones of somebody else's lives. We sit on our stones when we are trying to plan to remove somebody else's stones. We need to remove our own so that our hearts and mind can be clean. As we go through this period of quarantine, I like to ask you, are you being desensitized by the present evil world that we live in? With all so much talk about death and virus and disease, are we running the risk to think that this is normal? This is not normal, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you a story. After a violent storm one night, a very large and majestic tree that had grown for years, it was found lying across the pathway in a park. With awe and sadness, people approached, and they saw that nothing was left but just a splintered stump. So as people came close to examine what happened, why this tree that was so big, so healthy, so beautiful, so powerful, what happened? They realized that inside of the tree was completely rotten. There were thousands of tiny insects that have eaten away the heart of the tree. So it just took one storm to bring that tree down. I'd like to invite you, brothers and sisters, to analyze your life. As all this time that we have, analyze your life. Ask yourself, am I not allowing little insects to crawl into my heart and eat from inside out? Am I just put outside a good Christian, but inside, what is happening inside of us? We need to take care of the inside, because that's where our strength is. We may have roots, we may have leaves, the branches, but if the inside is not strong, that will keep us standing. This time, we like to ask you, what are you doing with all this time that you have? Are your minds wandering around doing nothing? Young people, I know that you have a classwork to do, but after you do your schoolwork, what did you do with the rest of your time? You play video games, you watch television. What are you doing with that precious gift that you have called mind? What are you doing with all that wonderful time that the Lord has provided you? Allow me to tell you a story. In 1832, a French engineer, his name Ferdinand Lesseps, and his wife traveled to the Mediterranean. But as they got there, one patient became sick, and so now the ship was quarantined. Ferdinand was a very active man, so confinement for him was terribly frustrating. He did not know what to do with so many hours aboard of this isolated vessel. So he decided to do some reading, and he got the memoir of Charles Leper, a man who had studied the possibility of building a canal from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean. He just discussed into details what that would be. That volume brought Ferdinand to think about and start planning. In his mind, he created all the details how he would do that. And eventually, 30 years later, under his leadership, they finally were able to construct the Suez Canal, which brought service to the entire world. It took him a quarantine time for him to come up with such a great idea that it will put in effect 30 years later. So as you spend, dear children, adults, as you spend some quarantine time, what are you creating with all that thinking? Are you wasting time, or are you redeeming your time? What have you done this week that will make a difference in the future? What are you doing with the Bible in your hands? Are the Bibles in your house being visited by you, being read by you? Are you in a quarantine because you want to be free from contamination? Why are you in quarantine? And finally, we have one illustration, two more illustrations I'd like to share with you. One of them, it says, two theological students were walking along a street in a Whitechapel district in London. There is a section there that sells old and used clothing. So one of them, as they walked in the street, he saw in the window a suit. And he looked and says, oh, it's the right size. It looks great. So as they approach that house with the suit on the window, they noticed there was a sign hanging on the suit. And the sign read like this: is slightly filthy, greatly reducing price. Interesting, is slightly filthy, greatly reduced in price. How many times, because of little things, we compromise? Because we are more attracted of getting something than the value what they have. Little things sometimes have destroyed great lives. Little stones have done great damage. Pebbles, little lies. One evening I speak, and with this story we conclude our message today. One evening a speaker who was visiting the United States wanted to make a telephone call to his American host to inform them that he had arrived and he needed someone to pick him up. So he entered a phone booth, but found it to be different from those in his own country. It was beginning to get dark. So he had difficulty finding the number on the directory. He noticed that there was a light in the ceiling. So he looked around looking for a switch or looking some way to turn that light on. But he did not know how. As he tried again to find the number in the fading twilight, somebody passed by and noticed his dilemma, this man going through this trauma, and said to him, "Sir, if you want to turn the light on, just shut the door." The man seemed a little bit confused a little bit. Then he believed he understood. So for his amazement and satisfaction, he entered the booth, he closed the door, and the light filled the room. The light would turn on. Now he could see. Now he could get connected. Now he could make the call. My brothers and sisters, if you want to be safe, you need to get in and close the door so the light would turn on. And you'll be able to see. You'll be able to be connected. You'll be able to be free from anxiety. And you'll be able to know exactly who you're talking to. I hope during this time, you don't overemphasize the difficulties that this quarantine may cause you and your family. I hope that you, as the people of Israel did, use this time to build yourself up, to get connected, to have light, to read your scriptures, get closer to God. Use this time as investment towards eternity. Use this time to remove the rocks. Use this time to ignore all the things that you may corrupt your mind, can take you away from God. Use this time, not only 40 days and 40 nights, not this, only this quarantine, but use this precious time to clean your hands so your actions will be clean, to clean your feet so wherever you go will be a holy place and God will be always with you, to wash your head so you can come before Him and He can embrace you, because He loves the same things that you do, and He wants you to be with Him forever. May God bless you. May God give you the privilege as you wash your hands, spiritually speaking, so that He can extend His hand to touch yours and bring you closer to Him. Remember, no fear, but faith. No compromise. God wants you closer to Him. Clean yourselves. Let the Holy Spirit showers you and bring you to his presence. May the God be always with you. It is my sincere prayer and wishes for all of you. Amen.
For our closing hymn, please turn to hymn number 305, Give Me Jesus.
Let's bow our heads for our prayer. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you safe. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and your loved ones. May you sense his presence. May you sense his love. May you abide by his guidance. And until we meet again, may the Lord always keep your steps safe. Keep your doings holy. In the name of Christ, we ask. Amen.